This evening to Matthew chapter 28. For a while now we've been studying the doctrine of the church, and we've studied many things. We've talked about the foundation of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, the foundation on the apostles and the prophets. We've talked about the marks of the church, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, the correct administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and the practice of church discipline as being major marks of the church. And we talked about the fellowship of the church, what Christian fellowship is supposed to be and was meant to be. Talked about the worship of the local church, the simplicity of worship, and the spiritual worship of the heart as we come into the presence of God, that we approach Him through the blood and righteousness of Christ each time with the confidence that He receives us into His presence and receives our worship as well. And we've talked about the government of the church, those ordinary offices of elder and deacon and how they function in leading the church. And now we come to an area that we need to look at, and that is the mission of the church. In Matthew chapter 28, our Lord Jesus Christ gave instructions to His disciples, His 11 disciples, in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," or "having gone, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or do all that I commanded them. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. We thank You again, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells His 11 disciples to go out and to save the world, to bring the gospel to every creature, to call all men to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. The call to tell these men to not only preach the gospel, but to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And we thank You for the promise that as they went, as we go to carry on this great commission, that we have the promise that You are with us all the days, not just some of the days, but all the days, even to the end of the age. We ask, as we begin to discuss the mission of the church tonight, that You would help us to understand our Lord's great commission, how He called the church to be a missionary church, an evangelistic church, a good news preaching church, that we may honor Him by fulfilling His words and caring for the souls of men and seeking and saving that which was lost. We pray that You would be with us tonight and help us to understand this great mission that this church has as we fit into God's plan in this place and around the world. And that You would help us, O Lord, to take that place and to take up the responsibility and the work which Jesus Christ has called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I will not be bringing a great detailed discussion of the Great Commission, but more an overview and a Bible study of how the church is to be a missionary church, the Church of Jesus Christ. In this Great Commission, there are many things that we could park on all night and for many nights. And one day I'll bring an exhaustive study of the Great Commission, but just look at it with me for a moment. Our Lord told these 11 men, some who only a few days before were afraid and trembling in an upper room, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, make disciples of all the nations." And he's not talking about the political entities nor the geographical areas of nations. He's talking about people, the Gentiles, the ethne, people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Go make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." We are to go in whatever this Great Commission tells us to do with the knowledge that Jesus Christ has more authority than any other being in the universe. He has been given all authority by his Father to make sure that this commission is kept and followed through. We go not in our own weakness. We go with the authority and power of Jesus Christ, by which he rules heaven and earth. But having gone, it is assumed by Jesus that we will be taking the gospel into the world. We will be going all the time. And we're to do something as we go. We're to fulfill this command, which is the real command of the text: make disciples. Make people who deny themselves take up the cross and follow Jesus. And he tells us how to make those disciples: baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take the gospel to them. We bring Jesus Christ before them. And upon their repentance and faith, we baptize them upon profession of their faith to confess Christ to the world, that they are his and he is theirs. But that's not all we do. We make disciples by baptizing them and by teaching them. That is, we bring them into the teaching ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's how we make disciples. Teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. When we look through the Gospels, in particular the Gospel of Matthew, who wrote this and gave us the Great Commission in this form, these words of Jesus, we look into the gospel pages and we see what Jesus taught the disciples. We lift it out of those gospel pages and we set it before everyone who names the name of Christ. Make disciples, baptizing and teaching, bringing them into a right relationship to Christ and a right relationship to each other and a right relationship to the Church of Christ. Teaching them to do all that he commanded them. And we have a promise: "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All the days. All authority goes with him. All the days he is with us. Until the world ends. We go not alone to build his church, to establish his people. Now, in looking at the Great Commission, there's two things that I want you to notice in the mission of the church. And one is evangelism, and the other one is edification. Those are both missions of the church. We are to go and make disciples where there were none before. Bring the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Christ, who have not called upon him as Lord. That is taking Christ to those who are unbelievers. Bringing them into a saving knowledge of Christ by his strength and power and authority. We baptize those believers and bring them into the boundaries of the church to finish the Great Commission, to finish evangelism. And that is to edify them, to build up the body of Christ by teaching them all that he's commanded, And this is really the complete mission of the church. We have already talked about worship. But when we talk about, well, now what does the church do? We take the gospel to every creature. And every creature that receives the gospel, we teach all of his words to live by. Now the question is, how exactly do we do that? And we have all kinds of voices today telling the mission of the church and how to fulfill it. I think I told you a couple of years ago and that the week before the Founders Conference, there was a clown conference at Sanford, gospel clowns. There are all kinds of things. They're gospel parachutes and gospel parachutists. I had a man walk into North Pompano one day. He had a gospel monkey that did rope tricks. Do we use such things to take the gospel to every creature, the good news of Jesus Christ, or do we look into the New Testament and see what Jesus did, what his apostles did, and what they taught the church to do and follow that? Well, many voices will say, well, that doesn't work. These other things work better. The question is, whose authority do we go in? Whose words are we taught? Whose power do we trust to build his kingdom as he wishes? We come to Jesus Christ, and we follow his commandment to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing and teaching them to do all that he commanded them to do. So that's the Great Commission, and that really is the summary of the mission of the church. How do we know that we shall be successful? How do we know the church will be built? Well, there are two promises that Jesus made, and the first one is in Matthew chapter 24. There are two things Jesus promises the church before the end of the world, before he comes again and all things are ended. Two things he promises. In Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14, he answers the question, when will be the day of your coming, or the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age? And he talks about, verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you. Remember that in the next month, a radio teacher has predicted the coming of Christ. He said, don't let anyone mislead you. In verse 5 and 6, he says, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. That's how we know that nuclear war will not destroy the world. God will not let it. The world will not end until he ends it. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And various places there will be famines, earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. I've never figured out how Christians are supposed to escape the tribulation when Jesus says they will deliver you up to tribulation. And they will kill you. And some people say, well, the great tribulation hasn't come. I've never figured out what's worse than killing you. It's pretty great tribulation. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. It looks pretty bleak here. What will happen before Christ comes? And how can we have any hope that the church is going to have any effect in the world? We are so small. We are so few, comparatively speaking. I think there are, I saw the other day, about 200 or 300 missionaries to the Muslim world. 1.8 billion people. How do we know that the gospel is going to be preached to every creature? That it will go forth into the world? Our Lord says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." How do we know that we'll be able to take the gospel to all the nations? Because Christ promised that would happen before he comes again. No matter how small we may feel and insignificant we may feel, the gospel shall be declared among the nations, because God will have his name glorified before the peoples. Well, okay, the gospel will be preached to all the nations, but that doesn't mean that the church will be built or anybody will believe it. How do we know that there's any good news that will be accepted and received, that repentance and faith will come and the church will be built and the kingdom of God will be successful in God's plan? Well, let's turn to John chapter 6 for another promise of our Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 37, our Lord speaks of those that were given him. And he describes who these given ones are. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Everyone that comes to Christ, repents and believes the gospel, is one of those given ones, one that the Father gave to him. They did not have faith come first in their own hearts and made God accept them. God brought faith to their hearts and brought them to himself. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. All may come and be received. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing." Whoever those given ones are who come to Christ, and that means all who come to him, he will not cast out, they will be brought into the kingdom. He will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." There are none that Jesus will lose. We have the confidence of knowing that when we preach the gospel to every creature in an attempt to make disciples of all the nations, all of those whom the Father gave the Son before the foundation of the world shall have ears unstopped by the Holy Spirit and hearts opened by his power, and they shall come. As Peter preached to Lydia on the riverbank, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She was one of those given ones. One of those ones that God drew to himself by the Spirit's power and opened her heart to believe in the things of Christ. When the Jews would not hear the gospel from Paul, Paul said, "I am turning to the Gentiles," in Acts 13:48, and the Bible says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That many. This world will end one day, but not before every single one of those whom the shepherd came to seek, those lost ones wandering in the wilderness, not until the shepherd picks up on his shoulders the last given one and carries home rejoicing, will this world end. And the kingdom of God will be successful. And we who are in between those days can go forth with confidence that God has willed that the gospel be preached to all the nations. And God has willed that all of his people come in. There will be response of the gospel. And when there ceases to be one to be brought in, the world will end. You may say, well, who believes that kind of thing? Well, I'll tell you. People like William Carey, our first Baptist missionary to India, going to a land where the gospel was not known, to a foreign language, a foreign culture, and a false religion, going, knowing that on the basis of the Great Commission and the promises of God, that if he would go and he would preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ would bring in his sheep. And he labored year after year after year before seeing the first Christian losing a child, seeing his wife go insane. What makes missionaries go into foreign cultures with any kind of hope to bring the gospel? It's the promise that God will bless the gospel when it comes to that culture, to that people, to that nation. But it isn't just on foreign fields that we go. It is in this town, in this parish, in this state, and in this nation that God has promised the gospel will go forth. And when it goes forth, all of Christ's very own shall come in. It is not up to our understanding or power or prerogative to determine who that may be, or to demand that God do it in a certain time. It is only up to us to go, having gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I commanded you, with the knowledge that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's so easy for us to get discouraged, to work with the same people, to live with the same relatives, to fellowship with the same set of friends a whole lifetime, same people, over and over, trying to bring the gospel, seeing ridicule come forth, or rejection, or criticism, for trying to tell them of Christ. It's easy to become discouraged, to say, well, I tried, I'm not going to try anymore. But our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that when we take the gospel to every creature, God will bring in his sheep. I think of the missionary to the New Hebrides. Peyton went there with a wife, and they had a child. Before he saw his first convert, he buried his wife and his child in the sands of the New Hebrides. Years later, he saw his first convert, but he went knowing that when he went and preached the gospel, Christ would bring forth his people. We do not have to be discouraged. We simply are called to go. Who will go and who shall we send? Who will go for us? God asked Isaiah. One who saw the holiness of God, one who saw his own uncleanness and the uncleanness of his people, one who had his own sins forgiven by a gracious God, stepped forth and said, here am I, Lord, send me. But what does that mean for the Christian today? How do we go? How do we preach the gospel? Where do we go? What do we do? And the scripture tells us how to do that. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Our Lord commanded the disciples to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. And he said in verse 7, Acts 1:7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And they were still asking, "When will you come? When are the times? When's the end of the world?" He said, "It's not up to you to know those things. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Our Lord told those men that it's not up to them to know all of these intricacies of his return, nor to try to figure it out. He said in Matthew 24 that no one knew except the Father, not even himself. We are called to live for today and take the gospel to every creature today, to love Christ and keep his commandments today. And when the gospel has been taken to every nation and every one of Christ's sheep has been brought into the fold, the end shall come, and then we'll know. But our call is to be his witnesses today in all Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. And in Acts 2, Peter preached to Jerusalem. In Acts 2, he preach the gospel publicly, and that is one way to bring the gospel, to declare it publicly. And church history is filled with people who preach the gospel publicly, like Peter and Paul and George Whitefield and Asahel Nettleton and others who have stood in fields preaching to people who filled these fields, declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has lived a perfect life. He has died a perfect death. He has lived the life that sinners cannot live, and died the death that sinners fear to die. He has borne our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he rose from the dead in power and is coming again. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Peter preached like that. He preached of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, those basic elements of the gospel message. He didn't say anything here about Jesus has come to meet your needs. Jesus has come here to make you happy, to make everything work out in your life as you've desired it. He is teaching a Christ who has come for sinners in a desperate situation and condition. And he has done the most that any can do for them through his death and blood and righteousness. And he has conquered sin and death and Satan by his resurrected power and glory. And God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they cried out, "Brethren, then what shall we do with such a Christ, with such a work that he has done? How shall we respond?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gospel is preached publicly in the scriptures. where God's truth is declared, where men sit still and listen to what God has done. And over in the book of Acts, as Peter and Paul preached the gospel in this way, the Holy Spirit was sent on his heavenly mission from heaven and came to the hearts of people like Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the many others of the book of Acts, and he opened their hearts to respond to the things spoken by Paul. But that's not the only way that the gospel was witnessed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We saw Peter preach in Jerusalem as Jesus prophesied. In chapter 8, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That is, Saul of Tarsus was in agreement with killing Stephen by stoning. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. In verse 1, the apostles did not go into Judea and Samaria. The Christians did. The people of faith who had professed Christ publicly. They were scattered through persecution into Judea and Samaria, just as Christ had promised to take the gospel to those places. And they went about preaching the gospel. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, or evangelizing, or bringing the good tidings of the gospel. These weren't apostles. These were people. They were chased out of their homes. They lost their jobs. Their families rejected them. And they were thrown into strange places in Judea and Samaria. And these people, where they went, began to speak of Jesus Christ. They talked about, he's really the Son of God. He was crucified upon a cross, though he had not sinned. And on the third day, a miracle happened. He rose from the dead as he promised and showed that all who trust in him shall have eternal life, and all who come to him will not be cast out. They went about gossiping the gospel and bore witness to the Son of God wherever they were. The Lord Jesus Christ has the plan, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. And he's fulfilling it in outline, just as he promised in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, Peter refused at first to go and preach the gospel to a Gentile, to one of the nations. Those unclean people, those people that I don't want to rub up elbows against. God gave a dream to Peter. A sheet coming down of heaven filled with unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, it's unclean. Again, he dreams. And finally, he understands the gospel is for every nation. And God sends him to the house of Cornelius, that Roman centurion. And Cornelius shows another way of witnessing. He gathers his family in his house and his friends and relatives, it says in Acts 10:24, his relatives and close friends, he gathered in the house. He said, now y'all sit still, because Peter's going to tell us good news. And that's another way to bear witness. To use your home, to open your home, to invite friends and relatives in and open the scriptures, and or have someone come and open the scriptures and teach them about Jesus Christ. But it's in the flow of life. First things first. Where we are, who we know, as we live, bringing the truths of the risen Son of God into their hearing, knowing that Christ will call forth his sheep. I know my sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. And so the gospel began with Cornelius and went into every nation. And the story of the mission movement in church history is amazing, where the gospel went. There is a tradition in church history that Paul finally made it to Spain, as he promised, and preached the gospel. And another church tradition from the second and third century that he made it into Great Britain and preached the gospel before he died. These 11 men, now 12, frightened once, now bold. But why? What made them go? It's like Isaiah. I saw the Lord lifted up, exalted on a throne. Heavenly creatures crying out, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, day and night, praising his goodness, his character, his love, his mercy, his tenderness and compassion. He is too good for me, Isaiah said. I'm too bad for him. But God reaches down, sends a messenger and touches his unclean lips and heals them and forgives his sins. Isaiah is so overcome with God's mercy. God calling, who will go for us? Who will go into all the world? Who will go to the people of Israel? Who will preach, knowing that many will not respond? Isaiah said, in the light of this grace shown toward me by such a holy and good God, Lord, here am I, send me. Well, how do you do that? What's the strategy? Read two or three other scriptures and we'll close tonight. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Peter preached publicly on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized on that day. In verse 41, we find a second form of evangelism. So then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is added to the church and people of God. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was in the normal course of life. Living as Christians live, acting as Christians act, loving believers with a special love the Gentile unbelieving world did not know or understand. We mentioned a friend in Sunday school going this week to take care of her father, who has a heart attack, and her mother-in-law, who's dying of cancer. And the reason she's going is because no one else will go. No brother or sister, no friend, no Navy buddy, no one else will go. But she's going. And she's going because she is concerned for their soul. She won't get anything out of this except the hope of serving her father and her mother-in-law in their last days, perhaps. She will have opportunity to show her love toward them. And when they ask, "Why are you doing this when no one else would?" she will be able to say, "Because Jesus Christ came into this dark world and served me when no one else would." That's what bearing witness is. It isn't just taking a course and becoming proficient. It isn't just learning how to read a tract, though tracts are good. It is going to real people with real grace in our hearts till they see what is in us, till we have favor with all the people, and take opportunity that God gives us in our love to tell them of the Savior. We go into our family. Jesus told the man that he had healed, "Now go home to your own and tell them what great things I have done for you." In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul instructed believers to stay married to unbelievers and be the best wife and the best husband they can imagine. Why? Because Paul said, "Who knows? Perhaps you will save their soul." 1 Peter 3, wives, even if your husband is disobedient to the word, let him be won without a word as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. Be such a good wife to your disobedient, unbelieving husband that he is overwhelmed and wonders, "Why do you love me so? I don't love me so. Why do you love me so? Why do you serve me so? Why are you kind to me in my sin against you?" That they may be won. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that always, everywhere we go as believers living in the world, whether it's in our family or at work, something is to be upon our hearts. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." That means that everywhere we go, we're supposed to have hope. Hope in our hearts, sanctifying Christ as Lord of our hearts, being ready to give an account, to make a defense of the hope that is in us. Why are you so hopeful? Why can you handle the pressures of work like you do? Why are you kind to that boss? Why are you concerned for this worker? They're trying to get your job. Why are you so honest? Why do you care for those under you so much? How can you live with a husband that's so hard on you? How can you love a wife that does not listen to you or care for you? Why do you love your children so when they're so disrespectful to you Why do you still love that friend who is now your enemy and try to serve them any way you can when they've rejected you over and over again and made fun of the gospel and the Christ that you love? Why do you have such hope? Well, because Jesus Christ has come to earth and died upon a cross for my sins. God has had mercy and forgiven me, and He is raised from the dead. He calls all people like me and you to come unto Him, and He will receive them. Our gospel witness is in the milieu of life. 1 Peter 2 says, here's the way you live with a bad boss. You be the best employee you can have so that they cannot accuse you of wrong and you can give an account for the hope that is in you. And here's how you live with a Christian boss. In 1 Timothy 6, you don't take advantage of him because he's a Christian. As we go, having gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. As we go, take courses on evangelism. Have tracts in your pocket. But above all things, love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who hate you. That they may become curious. And that you may give account for the hope that is in you. There's no reason to give up in our families. There's no reason to give up at work. There's no reason to give up in this town or in this parish or in this state or in this country. Because Jesus Christ has willed that His good news be preached to all the nations before He comes. We can just set our mind to the wheel and do it. And He has willed that when His gospel is preached, according to His great power and authority, and according to His presence with us and in us, they shall come. And we're to get our priorities straight and trust Him to bring them as we go. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ does not end until our Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Our concern for the spiritual condition of our children, our parents, our relatives, our friends and our enemies, and unnamed peoples with foreign tongues and strange religions does not end until He comes. And somewhere in all of that, we who have tasted the mercy and kindness of a loving God who spared not His own Son for our souls to make us right with one who is so holy, need to step forward at His call. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Do not give up on your families. Do not give up on your friends, your co-workers, your boss, your employees, your children, your spouse, your enemies. For when the King of Kings sends forth his great call to their hearts, he shall open their hearts and they will respond. He has promised, according to his will, in his time, we have but to go. Let us pray.